Occupying Till He Comes at Southwest Prophecy Ministries.
Today, Dr. David Snitker and Carol Rushton conclude a two-part series of programs with Prophecy Watchers Chief Executive Officer Gary Stearman. They're talking about Brother Gary's book, Time Travelers of the Bible. Today's broadcast brings more light to the idea that an end times world is producing phenomenal changes. Let's get right to the important Southwest Prophecy Ministries Last Days Beacon program.
It is an honor to have Gary Stearman back on the program today. Gary is well known in prophecy circles. For over 25 years, he served as co-host of a syndicated TV program. Then in September 2015, he started a brand new ministry called Prophecy Watchers. I trust that many of you are already familiar with this television ministry. You can learn more about Gary's ministry by visiting his website, prophecywatchers.com. The Lord has given Gary tremendous insights into the Word of God and a talent for communicating these truths. These gifts have combined to produce a wonderful book entitled Time Travelers of the Bible. Carol Rushton and I are going to continue talking with Gary about this book on today's broadcast. Gary, welcome back to the program.
Thanks, David. Good to be here.
Gary, we know that God is the creator of all things, including time. We began talking about that last week. When did God create time? Was it created when he created the immaterial world, i.e. the angelic orders? Or did God create time when he created the material world?
You know, I think the latter, because I think the heavens are eternal, meaning they never had a beginning and they never have an end, as far as we know. But when God created the heavens and the earth, as mentioned in Genesis 1:1, it's called the beginning, and I think that's actually when he started a timeline specific to this particular time-space continuum that we're in right now. I think we keep one kind of time. We're in a time zone here on earth, and God is in another time zone in heaven, and it's called eternity. And we read of many characters in the Bible who have visited with God in eternity. Paul, you know, went to a place that he called the third heaven. And it was very obvious from that time is reckoned in a different way. John, we read in Revelation, a door opened in heaven, and he went to a place where time operated in a different fashion. Anybody who has tried to string together the events of Revelation understands that you've got a different time perspective going on there. And John was privileged to actually see and report on something from a different time zone, if you will.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 2,000 years hence.
Exactly.
And of course, we know going back to the Genesis narrative, in Genesis 1 and 2, which I'm sure you also believe in, six literal day of creation, that God begins to reckon time. Evening and morning was the first day, the yom. So if time didn't exist before then, we know for sure that God began to reckon time with the creation of his material universe.
And I don't think we've figured out how it works even to this very day. God operates at a scientific level that far transcends ours. And we go by days and hours, and we have imperfect calendars, and we try to fit, for example, the Jewish calendar with the Gentile calendar, and we discover that we have too many leftover decimal places to figure things out perfectly. And we suddenly begin to understand that we really don't fully comprehend what God is doing, although he obviously does, because he said, I created the end from the beginning. And in other words, he created time, and within that time, he then placed events, which is beyond my wildest imagination.
Well, Carol has some interesting questions for us.
Yes, I'm glad you mentioned some of these people in the Bible, because that kind of leads into some of my next questions. And you mentioned Elijah in our last broadcast. Well, I'd like for you to talk about some of these people in the Bible who did some time traveling. Can you tell us about Ezekiel and some of his adventures that he had in time travel?
Well, we all know about Ezekiel chapter 1. He's standing by the river Kibar. He's in the Babylonian captivity, and he is about to be visited by the Lord God Almighty. As a matter of fact, he sees a fiery wheel that comes across the plain, and it manifests itself before him as some sort of a machine, which I think is the throne of God. And it appears that that's the one instance in the Bible where we can actually see the throne of God in a traveling sense. That is, it travels to be where Ezekiel is, and the Son of Man is seated on a throne beneath a cover of crystal, and he is seated atop four cherubim, and they have wings and eyes and wheels, and nobody has ever been able to draw a picture of what that thing looked like. But Samuel says that the Lord rideth upon the backs of the cherubim, and he travels that way. And somebody asked me once, well, why would he do that? He doesn't need to travel on the backs of the cherubim. He can do anything he wants to do. And my answer was, well, I think he likes to travel on the backs of the cherubim. So if he wants to do that, that's fine with me. But the thing is, that traveling throne of God, if you will, later actually took Ezekiel aloft. If you read that narrative, Ezekiel is asked to aboard that whatever it is. Can we call it a machine? It seems inappropriate to call God's throne a machine, but it is capable of traveling. Ezekiel seems to have climbed aboard, and he felt the heavy hand of God press upon him as the machine roared to life, and he was scared to death. Read it. It's amazing. And he was given a bird's eye view of Jerusalem, but also he was given a bird's eye view of the future. In that situation, he was given a vision all the way forward to the kingdom era, and he was privileged to look down upon the new fourth temple as it will be built during the kingdom age. So Ezekiel is a time traveler for sure.
Very, very interesting. And I'm glad that you also mentioned John earlier in this program. Now, in the book that you wrote, Time Travelers of the Bible, you refer to the Apostle John as the ultimate time traveler. Can you give us some insight into that?
By ultimate, I mean he literally, not only did he travel to the future, there he was on the Isle of Patmos, and he literally saw a dimensional doorway open. And I'd like to just talk about that for a minute, because those dimensional doorways are seen all the way throughout Scripture. You go back to Elijah, you see a dimensional doorway. And, of course, if you go to the book of Acts and the stoning of Stephen, Stephen looked up and he saw a door opened in heaven, and he was able to look through there to the other side and see things that were going on in a different zone. It was the celestial kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, but it's apparent to me that if you carefully read the Bible, we are given a pretty good view of the fact that we live in a zone. For example, if somebody asked me, well, is there a way out of this zone? Is there any way we could get to heaven? Could we, like, build a machine and go there? Probably, if we knew how. God would have to give us the blueprints. But my point is that there's a separation between two very real places. One operates on one set of laws, and over here where we are, there's another set of laws. And this set of laws is is locked into a timeline. So this is time, that's eternity. And what characterizes us is that we're locked into a timeline. Well, John saw a door open in heaven, he heard a voice like a trumpet, and he went up into a different timeline. And as you mentioned a moment ago, he's able to vault forward a couple of thousand years. Mm-hmm. And there, he talked with people that he met. They talked with him. He looked at events that haven't even happened to us. They're still future in our time. And he was given the gift of remembrance so that when he came back, he could write it all down. So if he isn't a time traveler, I don't know what time travel is.
Mm-hmm. And he spoke of those events in the present tense.
Yeah.
You know, in this, with a great deal of certainty that this is how it's going to happen.
Right.
Even 2,000 years in advance.
So you say, well, if it's already happened, then why do we have to wait? Well, it's a very interesting question. There are some, as they say, in high-blown places, there are some epistemological questions there that remain to be answered.
They really are, that are probably beyond the ken of our broadcast.
Absolutely.
That deal with all kinds of things.
Yeah.
You know, free will, determinism.
Sure.
Et cetera, open theism. There are a lot of questions that really are kind of bumped into when we talk about time.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mean, but the bottom line is that now that I know what time is for, now the Bible tells me what it's for. Time is was constructed by God, the end from the beginning, for redemption, for the purpose of redeeming a lost world and a sinful creation. And that's what time is all about.
Mm-hmm. I think of what Peter said in regard to time and the second coming. He says, God is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Right.
So why doesn't God just go ahead with all of these things that he's predicted that will certainly come to pass? I think the long-suffering of God. He's giving mankind more time to respond to the message of redemption.
Mm-hmm. God is love.
Right.
It's a three-word answer. He is lovingly allowing us the privilege of redemption.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Paul says something that is read past a dozen times a day, but in Ephesians 3, 17 and 18, I'm going to read this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ. Notice that Paul gives four dimensions there. Breadth, length, depth, and height. That's four dimensions. Where did he get off talking about four dimensions? Breadth, how wide something is. Depth, you know, how deep it is. What are the other two? You have breadth, height, depth, or breadth, length, depth, and height. You have three physical dimensions and height. And I thought about that, and I thought about it. Height is the dimension of time. That's what Einstein said. Mm-hmm. He said we live in a four-dimensional world. Length, width, height, and time. That's what Einstein's... Well, that's what Paul said. Except he said it a lot earlier than Einstein.
Right. So Paul had the straight scoop on this before Einstein ever thought of it.
Yeah.
The fourth dimension.
The fourth dimension. And in fact, if you stop and think about it, this dimension in which we live is characterized by length, breadth, height, and time. If time ceased to exist, so would this dimension. Mm-hmm. Or if any of the four dimensions ceased to exist, the dimension itself would cease to exist. And that's what Paul is saying here. He said, I hope you can comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ. And that's what the Bible is. It's the book, the definitive manual on time.
Amazing. It was there all along, wasn't it?
It was.
And it took Einstein to kind of bring it to our attention, didn't it?
In fact, it did. Now, I want to quickly say that in my book, Time Travelers of the Bible, I don't write in mathematical formulas at all. I think it's an easy read.
It is.
It is. It's a great read. It's very easy.
Very, very non-technical, and even I could understand it.
But it does take you to some places you've never thought about before.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, we're speaking today with Gary Stearman about his fascinating book, Time Travelers of the Bible. Well, Gary, in your book, you speak of the dark side of time travel. What do you mean by that? And give an example.
Well, the dark side of time travel is the fact that there is a world of... A world of dark force the goal of which is to wipe out God's creation. That's their professed goal. And when you really look at the entire plan of salvation, beginning with the sin of man, the serpent, the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent, and you begin to look at all those prophecies, and then, for example, go to Job chapter 1, and there we are privileged to sit in on a meeting between God and some of his high angels, the sons of God, and lo and behold, who should show up but Satan, accusing Job down here, and we're all familiar with that story. But the fact is that the entire Bible is built around the dark side. That's what propels the whole narrative of the Bible, the fact that there is a Satan, and he's doing everything he can to corrupt mankind. And how does he do it? Well, he has principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in heavenly places. Well, what are the heavenly places? They are interdimensional places where dark spirits, demons, archons, high angels, as we would refer to them, are capable of popping in and out of this dimension and at various times and places. And the prophets of God occasionally have been privileged to see these, like Elisha showed his servant. He prayed God would open the eyes of his servant so that the servant could see that there were angels and chariots and all kinds of things that were just there but not quite visible. And that's sort of the dark side. There is war in heaven.
One of the interesting and often remarked upon subjects today among Bible prophecy watchers has to do with the increase of UFO sightings, alien abductions, the kinds of things you see on X-Files. But could you say that perhaps the increase in UFO sightings and alien abductions is an example of the dark side of time travel? And also, let me ask if you've ever had any experience in that area as well, in terms of UFO observations.
Well, first of all, to me, UFOs, and it's fascinating. I've studied the subject all my life, and there are waves of UFO activity, and as I have elsewhere written, they seem to coincide with major events in the life of modern Israel. For example, the first Zionist Congress, 1897, there was a huge, huge international wave of UFO activity in that year. The next great wave of UFO activity came in 1947-48, Israel statehood. The next great wave came in 56, Great Israeli War. And there was another huge wave of UFO sightings in 1967, and we all know what that was, it's the Six-Day War. And in 1973, the Yom Kippur War, people forget that in that year there was a huge wave of UFO activity. And if you go back and read the commentators from the days of Jesus and the apostles, and I'm thinking here of Josephus noted that there was a wave of strange aerial activity above the temple in the year 69 and then going into the year 70. When the temple was destroyed, they saw things that they described as flying shields above the temple, and they saw armies in heaven. And what I'm thinking that we call UFOs are occasional sightings of the war that's going on in heaven. And that war revolves around the fulfillment of God's prophetic plan. I think there's literally fighting going on in heaven. For example, in Daniel chapter 10, where the angel of the Lord visited Daniel. He said, you know, I heard you praying 21 days ago, and I would have been here sooner, except that I was blocked by the prince of Persia, and Michael had to come and help me, and then I came, and here I am 21 days later. And you see this all through the Bible. There is war in heaven, and I think it bleeds through to our side as UFO activity. That's what it's called, but it's really activity of a higher order.
The second part of my question, have you ever had any acquaintance or observation of unusual activity of this sort?
Well, I have. I've seen UFOs. There was a huge UFO flap in Wichita, Kansas, where I was in the 60s. In fact, I was employed there as in the aircraft business by Cessna Aircraft. I used to think that that was what I was going to do for the rest of my life. I was going to be in aircraft, and I was going to be a pilot, which I was. And once while flying for Cessna, I was actually, I believe at this point in time, I believe my life was saved by a UFO. I think it was an angel. Because I had problems with my airplane, and this thing showed up, and the problem was mysteriously solved. And when I landed the airplane and mechanics looked at it, they said, what's happened to your airplane just can't happen to an airplane. But it did. It had. And so, yeah, I've had some personal experience with what I believe was an angel, but most people would just call it a UFO. It was a beautiful thing, by the way, a beautiful, glowing, disc-shaped object.
So God's angels are also employed in some of these unidentified flying objects.
I tell people I wouldn't be here today if my life had not been saved by an angel while I was in flight.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
Well, another UFO type of thing that we see in the Bible, you mentioned in your book that the vision of the flying ephah in Zechariah 5 is an archetypal UFO. Those are your words. Could you explain what you mean by that?
Well, an ephah is a hollow container. Typically, it would be about the size of a bushel basket. And the one, as described in Scripture, has a lead lid placed over it. And inside of this is this evil, evil woman with the wings of a stork. And I think she's a picture of Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. She is the consummation of all evil. And this flying ephah is sealed and carried off to Babylon by two other birds. In other words, it has the ability for locomotion, takeoff and landing. And its purpose here was to take this woman of sin over and land at Babylon, land of Shinar. Well, if she isn't Mystery Babylon the Great, I don't know who is. She's a picture, a picture of not only of Mystery Babylon the Great, but she's also a picture of the way evil flies through the atmosphere of the earth. You know, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. And the Greek word for air there is air, which means the atmosphere.
Uh-huh.
It's, you know, where you can still breathe. And I do believe that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And occasionally, as you mentioned a minute ago, we see UFOs. They are his minions fighting, coming in and out, popping occasionally into this dimension, and then disappearing. By the way, isn't that the way UFOs are described?
Absolutely.
You see them for just a second, and then you look again, poof, they're gone.
Right. Yeah, absolutely.
So the Bible tells us all about this.
Well, I have a question. Speaking of Satan, you said in your book that Satan is in a race against time. Can you explain that to our listeners, and can we see any of that today?
As a matter of fact, what you see in prophecy, you see it in three or four places where the statement will be made with words to the effect that he knows his time is short, so he must work quickly. And Satan, though he is capable of traveling in the regions of the celestial, and we see him there all the time, you know, going back to the book of Job, he meets with God. So he has access to heaven. He had access to Christ. He took Christ out into the desert, you know, and tempted him and said, you know, I'll give you all these things. So he has ownership of this planet, but he seemed to be able to bounce back and forth between this dimension and that dimension until you get to Revelation 12, at which time Michael and his angels strike up the final battle with Satan and his angels, and guess who wins? Michael. And Satan has no more time at that point. So he knows that he's time limited. And he's operating, and I think that the shorter his time becomes, the harder he works, which is why we're seeing so much demonic activity today, and I don't even want to go into all the demonic activity. You know as well as I do how dark this world is getting.
Yes, we see it every day. All you have to do is pick up a newspaper or go to your favorite news website, and it's amazing the things that are taking place that I never in my life thought I would ever see.
Yes.
And I just think that it's a sign of the times that as we get closer and closer and closer to the return of the Lord, it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better.
It really is. And the the fact is that though we are creatures of time, and I see myself as increasingly, the longer I have looked at my life in the way that I've depicted in this book, the more I see myself as a creature of time, but my destination is going to be something entirely different. I will not feel as though I am locked into a timeline, but rather I will go to eternity where things operate at an entirely different level, and I can't wait, frankly, to be there.
Amen. Well, we are out of time again today. We've just basically tried to whet your appetite, folks, concerning this amazing book. We've been speaking with Gary Stearman, the author of the book and founder and CEO of an exciting new TV ministry called Prophecy Watchers. I encourage all of our listeners to go to prophecywatchers.com to find out more. And it's our privilege to be promoting Gary's intriguing book, again, that we've only scratched the surface of. It's entitled Time Travelers of the Bible. In this well-documented book that is over 500 pages long, Gary provides clear and biblical answers to age-old conundrums on the subject of time. And now Jerry will share how you may obtain a copy of Time Travelers of the Bible.
To get this important book, call 1-405-604-5975. Visit the website at swpm.us or write to Box 58043, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73157. It'll be sent as our gift in appreciation of your $25 contribution to Southwest Prophecy Ministries. Traveling backward or forward in time is simply mental gymnastics for physicists, philosophers, and novelists. But Time Travelers of the Bible will help you to thoroughly understand the most pertinent aspects of the Lord's gospel, as well as the timeline of biblical history, including our prophetic future. Contact us now to get your copy of the 539-page book. Remember, it's available through Southwest Prophecy Ministries for a gift of $25. Phone 1-405-604-5975. Our website address is swpm.us or write to Box 58043, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73157. What you read in this timely book will strengthen your faith. One other important thing. We've not been getting enough response from this station to continue. If you want us to stay on, please contact us today to let us know that you listen and want to keep listening. We need the station call letters in order to properly record your response. Thanks for listening, and be sure to be right here next weekend at this time when Dr. David Snitker talks about corruption in Christian leadership on Southwest Prophecy Ministries' Last Days Beacon program.